All right, please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our message this morning, of course, will come from John 15. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 was our theme passage for 2021. And as we enter into the new year and before we leave this passage, now we went through it, I preached through it to introduce this as our theme passage for the year, but and then we've read through it a couple of times this year, but before we move on and I introduce to you our new passage, which I want to put on the screen, Pastor Brian, if you would help me next Sunday morning to put our new passage for 2022 on the screen, then what we will do next week is stand and read it in unison together from the screen. But right now, I just want one more time to read through 2 Corinthians 4. The Apostle Paul is writing, of course, to the church of Corinth, and he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So may the Lord bless his word in our hearts. May we never forget this tremendous passage, and I will forbear preaching it this morning. It's really difficult to read through scripture like that, that is so applicable today, without preaching it. And you see, I already am. So let me introduce you to our passage for this year. It's a little bit shorter, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Through the end of the chapter. So the passage for 2022 is Ephesians 3:14 through 21. which reads, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now John 15, if you will. One of the obvious truths that are immediately on the surface in both 2 Corinthians 4 and Ephesians 3. In both of these passages, we see that we are indwelt by and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you remember chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Meaning, we are indwelt and empowered by the Spirit of God so that God receives the excellent glory, the excellent praise, the excellent credit. Because we have to admit, whenever God uses us to do a work for eternity, whenever God uses us and it brings forth fruit for His glory, we simply can only look at ourselves and say, how did that happen? That was not of me, by me, or for me. That was of God, by God, and for God. God has designed a plan for the ages that specifically brings glory to His name, and by doing so, it excludes us from receiving the glory, because God has made all things for His glory. We see this in Ephesians 3, where it says, glory in the church. In other words, God is bringing glory to His name in and through the church, that is the called out assembly, those who are called according to His purpose, He uses to glorify His name. And may I say, and I said this when I preached through Ephesians a couple of years ago, if you remember, we spent 1 year traveling through the book of Ephesians, and I pointed out to you that God not only is glorified in the eyes of the world by what He does through the church, but in the eyes of the spirit world. The spirit world, according to Scripture, is frequently stunned by the redemptive power of God, and by the plan of God, and by the wisdom of God. If you think you and I are surprised by it at times, the spirit world, both good and evil, is also stunned frequently by the power and the plan and the grace and the mercy and the glory of God, and that's the way God wants it. And one day, as you know, every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. So be it through judgment or blessing, God is going to get the glory that He demands and that He deserves, and God's plan will be accomplished one way or another. It's just a whole lot more fun to go willingly rather than kicking and screaming and being eternally separated from God, it's a whole lot more fun to bow to Him willingly and put submissive faith in Jesus Christ. And I've said that to you many times. It's a phrase that for me describes saving faith. Saving faith, I told you the other day, can be tiny like a grain of mustard seed, but it cannot be reserved or held back and given proportionally to God. Do you understand what I mean? Saving faith can be small. It doesn't take much faith to save. But it does take a certain kind of faith to save, because even the devils have faith in who Jesus is. The Bible says the devils also believe and they tremble, they shake, they're afraid of Jesus. But they're not submissive to Him. And when we come to Christ with submissive faith, like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, who, when he heard who that person was that just knocked him flat on his back, knocked the wind out of him and rebuked him, and he said, "Who are you?" And when that voice said, "I am Jesus," the very next word out of Paul's mouth was, "Lord." And then the very next words were words of submission. "Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, I will do anything you want me to do. Lord, I'm yours." And anymore, when my wife and I share the gospel with unsaved people, and we encourage them to pray on their own, by themselves, not repeating a prayer, not just doing what somebody tells them to do in the moment, but when God speaks to your heart and you're all alone and you finally realize that you understand the gospel, that is, not the whole Bible, thank goodness. It would take all of us a lifetime to be saved, and even then we wouldn't understand the whole Bible. But just to understand that Jesus, the Son of God, came to the earth, died on the cross, by doing so atoned for our sins, was buried, and the third day he bodily rose from the grave, and he's waiting on me to confess him as my Lord, my owner, my boss, my king. Some of these people who work in the restaurant industry understand it very well when we give them a synonym for the word Lord and we use the word owner. Because they work in restaurants not for a boss, they work for the owner, and they frequently refer to that person as their owner. And I like that word when it comes to saving faith, because when you call out to the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins, you're confessing Him as your owner. For if you will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. And so frequently we instruct our foreign friends, when you are ready, and even our American friends, when you're ready and you're alone, get on your knees before God and tell God you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as the sacrifice for your sins, as the risen Savior, and you want Him to be your owner, your Lord, and you give your life to Him. Every time that happens, it seems to bring forth fruit that remains. I hope so. Time will tell. But may God be glorified in it. Now I'd like for you to look at verse 9 of John 15, where Jesus, as you know, is preparing His disciples for His departure. But He's also preparing them for the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And in so doing, the Lord Jesus says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love." Jesus talks about love, loving Him and loving each other a lot in John 15, and it applies to us, but it especially applied to the disciples who by this time have been following Jesus over 3 years. And they have had many disagreements and many arguments, and I'm sure they had awakened on many a morning Some of them eating breakfast over here and some of them over here because they already had, this is how I know the original disciples were Baptists, because they had a church split. Okay? And Baptists are really good at splitting their churches. I think that's maybe their idea of church planting, is have a good split. And so the disciples had split many times. They had argued, they had disagreed, and they had even competed with the Lord, trying to gain his pronouncement as to who would be greatest in the kingdom. Did you know that Jesus understands that if that was still going on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God would have been grieved, and I really don't believe the Spirit of God could have or would have used them to the extent that he did, apart from the unity that should be in Christ Jesus. I say this for a couple of reasons. In our church family, we should have this kind of love. But this is not Jesus saying, sacrifice your doctrine and love all denominations. These kinds of passages have been misused and abused to the sacrifice of the truth. That is not what the Word of God teaches, and it's not the will of God, but it's also not my sermon today. I just want to give you that free and on the side. That's a marginal note. Even though it's all true, it's a marginal note. It's not marginally true. Okay, just to play with words, which I like to do. So Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in that same kind of love. And as you folks already know, the Lord Jesus inextricably ties together love for him and obedience to him in this chapter, and abiding in him. And I really believe that the abiding in Christ here in John 15 is not necessarily a deep, mystical, secret, hard-to-develop walk with Jesus that only a few Christians are privileged to have. I don't believe that's what he's talking about. I really believe what the Lord is saying to the disciples is, because remember now, that he's about to be betrayed and go to the cross, and what do? They all scatter for a period of time. And Jesus is saying, don't leave me. Abide in me. Be faithful to me. Why? Well, if you go follow some other leader, you're not going to bring forth any fruit that remains, because there's only one, what did he say at the beginning of the discourse? There's only one true vine. He says, I am the true vine. So if you jump vines, if you will, if the branch tries to attach itself to another vine, Jesus says that other vine is dead. There's no nourishment there. There's no life there. And there's no fruit there. Stay with me. And yes, we know that I understand the sovereignty of God and the perseverance of the saints. But oftentimes the Lord Jesus still gives us a measured amount of responsibility to be obedient to him and stay loyal to him. I'll tell you what the Lord Jesus is saying, and it's something that's missing in our culture today. He's saying, be loyal to me. It's missing in our world today. There's really no such thing as loyalty today. And I don't even want to go down that road. I could really mess things up this morning, but let me just stay on point. He says, if you keep my commandments, verse 10, you shall abide in my love. So do you see how that he says, abide in me? Then he says, abide in my love. And then he, in a manner of speaking, says, abide in my commandments. And if we do so, all right? And the Lord Jesus, by the way, I've got to point this out because I'm going to read a paragraph from Carson's commentary here. But the Lord Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And then the Lord Jesus gives his own obedience to the Father as the premier example, because it is, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the Lord Jesus presents himself. just like the disciples, have seen Jesus obey the Father. Remember when Peter tried to stop Jesus from obeying the will of the Father? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Anything that rises up, even if it's another disciple, that says to us, don't do this, you don't have to do this, or I don't want you to do this, but you know it's clearly revealed scripture, then you know that Satan could be using that person to hinder you from being obedient to God's word. And let me share this with you from Carson before I forget, because I really do want to get into verse 11. He says, Carson says, the injunction to remain in Jesus' love presupposes that however much God's love for us is gracious and undeserved, continued enjoyment of that love turns, at least in part, on our response to it. Lest we should fill the injunction to remain in Jesus' love with some insipid, pious jargon, verse 11 immediately makes the issue clear. If we are the recipients of Jesus' love in a way analogous to his own reception of the Father's love, we must remain in Jesus' love by exactly the same means by which he has always remained in his Father's love, and that is through obedience. And it's that total obedience which finds Jesus testifying of. And he says it this way, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. The obedience of Jesus is one of the central Christological realities articulated by this gospel. And here, it serves as the supreme paradigm for the obedience we owe. If obedience is the condition of continuously remaining in Jesus' love, it is no less important to remember that in chapter 14, verse 15 and 21, our love for Jesus is the wellspring of our obedience to him, just as our obedience is the demonstration of the reality of that love. Do you see how the two are connected? It's from our love for Jesus that our obedience springs, and it's from our obedience that our love deepens and grows for him. So the two work together. It's not an either-or proposition. So the application for me for that today is that we cannot and should not judge people's hearts by saying, well, that guy goes to church three times a week and he tithes and he's got his Bible under his arm and he wears a tie. He not only tithes, but he wears a tie. That guy's a Pharisee. He's probably carrying a lot of guilt and he's just doing those things because his dad scared him into doing it when he was a kid. Could it be possible that somebody actually does those things because they love the Word of God, they love Jesus, and they're just being obedient to what they know? I think it's very possible. As a matter of fact, these days, I don't see the problem as being, do you? I see a lot of empty chairs. I don't see Christians flooding to church pretending to be spiritual. That isn't the problem today. What I see is Christians fleeing the church saying they are spiritual. That's what I see. That's what we ought to be preaching about, is exhorting one another and trying to get not using the rod of guilt. But we certainly can preach and challenge as our Lord did as he walked amongst the seven golden candlesticks and the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that I read out of either last Sunday or the Sunday before. And the Lord Jesus says, you've left your first love. And why did he say that? He said, you've left your first love because you're not being obedient. And they had some obedience. And no, I'm not saying make your list even longer. I'm not even saying there has to be a list. I agree with Carson here that when we really love the Lord, obedience flows like a wellspring out of that. It's not like you've got a checklist and you're, oh no, I forgot to read chapter 3 today. I'm going to fall behind in my year Bible reading schedule or whatever. That's not the kind of Christianity I'm talking about. I'm just talking about people who love the Lord more and more every day or every week, and they can't get enough of the Word, and they're hungry for it. When they come across something in the Word of God that's in its context, that applies to the church today, and they're not doing it, they want to do it. Or they shouldn't do it, and they are doing it, and they say, Lord, help me stop doing that. And they don't just excuse the Christian life they're living under the canopy of grace, which Jim talked about last Sunday night, so I won't belabor the point. Antinomianism. But the Lord Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you because I want to add to your burden, and you need to be sad because sacred is the equivalent of sad, and I need to see more of a frown on your face. You guys joke around too much. That's not what it says, obviously. The Lord Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That tells me that's a present tense and a future tense. You have my joy now. And really a part of the joy of being a child of God and a follower of Jesus is once in a while, do you not, I hope this thought crosses your mind occasionally. Do you not occasionally say, I can't believe I get to be a part of this. That's a big difference between, that's a big difference from, the list is so long, than saying, I can't believe I get to be a part of this. Do you ever look at a huge crowd in a stadium and say, I wonder how many of these people know the Lord? Why me? I feel so, to use a modern word, you know, to use a word, and you understand, you'll bear with me, I feel so lucky. Or, okay, let's sanctify it, I feel so blessed, okay? And that settled in upon that young lady that we baptized a couple of Sundays ago, Angelina. When she came upstairs after hearing the gospel for the fourth or fifth time and watching the King of Glory movie with Lena and myself late every night, by her request, we'd be like, do you want to go see the Northern Lights? No. Can I have Bible story? Then the next day, do you want to go to this gift place or the Santa Claus? No. Can I have Bible story? And she really held to her word at Thanksgiving. She said, may I come back at Christmas to hear the Bible story? And I said, well, yeah. And then we have friends that can take you dog mushing and snow machining. And she said, no, I don't want that. I just want to hear more Bible story. So after about five or six appointments, each lasting somewhere between 1 and 2 hours, she understood the gospel. And she came upstairs on Monday or Tuesday morning, doesn't matter. And as she and Lena and myself had brunch together, and I'm sorry if I told this before, but it illustrates what I'm saying here right now. She said, may I do the baptize? And I said, well, Angelina, do you remember that I told you that baptism is for people who called on the name of the Lord and they're saved. Baptism doesn't save you, but it happens after you call on the Lord. And she said, I did. And I said, you did? And she said, yes, last night, very late in the room down there, I did this. And I said, well, that is really great. And the next words out of her mouth were, I don't deserve, she said, I don't deserve to be a son of God, because we had showed her John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And she said, I don't deserve it. And I said, well, you're the kind that God saves. If you said to God you did deserve it, and ask him for it, then you might not even be qualified. But when you say you don't deserve it, that's what God wants to hear. And I explained to her the word humble and humility and how God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, the Lord Jesus says here, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So, for anyone who trusts Christ as Savior, there is a joy present, but as we obey him and walk further and deeper into his will, that joy grows and becomes even sweeter and becomes even greater. And that's why he says, that my joy might remain in you right now, and that your joy might be full. And then the Lord Jesus comes right back to this very important theme. And I believe, once again, he's thinking of the early church and how these guys are going to have to get along. Can you imagine the bad testimony it would have been to the unbelieving if the apostles in the book of Acts were continually fighting with each other and splitting and dividing? Now, the Lord Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I got to read that because you know how I am. So the Lord Jesus was concerned about the early church. And can you imagine if those guys fragmented, fractured, divided at the drop of a hat? It doesn't mean that in loving each other they never had a disagreement, but they handled it properly. Do you remember when they had a disagreement with the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul? But it was handled amongst the church leaders only in Jerusalem, and they had a big powwow about it, and of all things. And this is so encouraging to me. Simon Peter, the outspoken one, the belligerent one, the fiery one, the one who was always first to speak out, seemed like. And sometimes he got it right, and sometimes the Lord rebuked him, and he got it wrong, and he was embarrassed in front of the other guys. I guess. I don't even know if he was capable of embarrassment. But by the time you get to the early church, the Holy Spirit has done such a work in the heart of Simon Peter that when Paul confronted him to the face about his doctrinal error, Peter humbled himself and accepted it and didn't go start another church. He humbled himself and he accepted it and admitted to his mistake. That's Christ-like love. It isn't that we never have a disagreement. It's that when we do have a disagreement, we as believers deal with it properly and scripturally and patiently and in love. And even if we don't get the right outcome by our definition, we leave it in the hands of the Lord. And that's what the apostles did in the early church. So the early church exploded in a good way. It exploded with growth. It exploded with the power of the Holy Spirit. It exploded literally with influence all over the known world. And then the Lord Jesus gives characteristics of Christ-like love. Christ-like love is sacrifice, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ-like love is characterized by obedience. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Christ-like love, by the way, that means loving Christ, loving his word, walking in his word. What happens next? It's characterized by revelation. Verse 15, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Not new revelation, but the person who's walking in the love of Jesus and walking in obedience to Jesus, not only is their joy growing, but their knowledge of the Word and the will of the Father is also growing, because just as the Father made things known to the Son, so the Son makes things known to us. All things that I've heard of my Father. You say, well, Jesus already knew everything. Some of the Lord did not lay aside his divinity, but some of those powers and privileges he laid aside when he became man. And some of those were limited, willingly. And so God the Father, he completely trusted his Father to reveal things to him as he walked on this earth. And then Christ-like love is characterized by this unique thing of bearing fruit. And we'll close with this one. The Lord Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And then, can you believe it? Verse 17 again. "These things I command you, that you love one another." It's like he says that again and again and again. Why? Because love and unity in the church is very important. And the Lord has Pentecost in view and following. He's got the early church in view. And he wants these guys to stop the fighting, stop the competing, realize they're on the same team, embrace one another, love one another, forgive one another, work together side by side, pray for one another, cry for your brother and sister in Christ. That's what the Lord wants. And he says the outflowing of that is going to be lasting, remaining fruit and power in prayer. And the fruit that he speaks of here, I've struggled with that for years. I tend at this point to agree with Carson's take on it, and I won't go through all his reasoning for sake of time, but I believe it is the entirety of the Christian life. That it is the fruit of prayer, it's the fruit of peace, it's the fruit of joy, it's the fruit of loving our brothers and sisters, but it's also visible converts, leading people to Christ, that it's the entire picture, and that could be what our Lord means when he says that you bring forth much fruit. Much fruit. And so my challenge to all of us today, myself included, is to spend time with the Lord, talking to him about our love for him. This is not a thing where we can just walk out of here and say, "All right, that sermon convicted me, and so therefore I'm going to pull myself up by my shoelaces and I'm going to determine and I'm going to grit and knuckle down and grit my teeth and I'm going to love Jesus more in 2022. Folks, we ain't talking about a New Year's resolution. We're talking about an inward revolution that takes place as we surrender to the Spirit of God and his holy book day by day by day, a little bit at a time. It is not a one-time charismatic experience or a one-time at the altar revival decision and all of a sudden I love Jesus more and I never have any more battles or failures in my life. That's not it. It's a walking in obedience and in the light of his word for years and years and years, because it wasn't until Peter was an old man that he wrote 1 Peter chapter 5, where he said, "Feed the flock of God that's among you, nourish the flock of God." Early in Peter's ministry, he berated the flock of God that was around him called the 11. He would rebuke them, preach at them, rake them over the coals, get angry with them, and even get frustrated with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Peter knew everything at the beginning. And by the end of his life, he had grown deeply in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the peace of God. He had joy. He had humility. And he said, "Feed, nourish the sheep around you, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be a quiet example to the flock." Don't lord over God's heritage. And I wonder if when he wrote that, as the Holy Spirit led him and oversaw that, I wonder if Peter didn't cringe a little bit and say, "Oh man, I have some regrets." We all do. But may we be able to look back, if you've been saved for any length of time, may you be able to look back 10 or 20 years and see growth and see progress. Not to pat yourself on the back, but to pat the Holy Spirit on the back and say, "Thanks.
Thank you so much. Thanks for not abandoning me. Thanks for not giving up on me. I have learned some things, you might say, to the Lord, and thank him for it and ask him to teach you more. Lord, thank you for your blessed book. Thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus that is already inside every believer, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay pots. We have the treasure of the blessed Holy Spirit living in these fragile bodies. We never know when we're going to get sick. We never know when we're going to fall down and break a bone. We never know when the doctor's going to give us bad news. These bodies are truly fragile clay vessels. And yet inside of us, you have put your glory, the Holy Spirit, to teach us and to lead us and convict us and to guide us, and also to reveal truth to us from your already completed word, the Holy Bible. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to be gentle with us and be merciful with us, but please continue the work that you're doing in every one of us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Brian, what number should we sing?